about a different leader, and I found it really encouraging that they were amazing at times, but then they were just useless at other times. And I find that encouraging because I'm not really amazing at times, but I feel useless at times. So I can identify with them, and you can take heart, and you know, yes, we're all sinners, we're all on a mission, and it's incredible. Unfortunately, Daniel is not that kind of guy. Daniel was just straight out amazing. And if you read the book of Daniel, it's quite a book. The first six chapters I found awesome. And some of the last six, it was good, but I was just so confused. And there's a lot of like dreams and crazy stuff. And it's not like a chronological order. And it's like all over the show. But there's a cool story and a flow. And within that flow in the first six chapters, you see the life of a man who's just incredible. Because the situation is, it's before Nehemiah. So if you were here last week, this sermon should have come before Nehemiah because it's taking place at the beginning of the exile of Israel. And so, Babylon invaded and they defeated and destroyed Israel and Jerusalem and they defeated them. So what happened? All the Israelites scattered to various nations. Some remained, but it was destroyed. Remember we read from Nehemiah, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. So King Nebuchadnezzar defeated Jerusalem, took all the golden vessels back to his homeland. And then what he did, which was interesting, was quite a good strategy. He sent forth people to go and collect a handful of guys from Jerusalem and bring them back to Babylon to teach them the language and the culture and the ways, to send them back to Jerusalem eventually. The plan was after about 3 years, so that they could then teach the ways of the Chaldeans to the people in Jerusalem, so the two cities would look similar. And so they went to Jerusalem, and they were looking for a young man or young men that were good-looking and wise and of noble kind of birth and, you know, pretty wealthy, but the top-notch hotch hunchos, like the really good guys, you know. And Daniel happened to be one of them. And so they get there, and they say, yeah, Daniel's a good-looking dude. He's wealthy, he's smart, he's educated. We need him. So they take Daniel, they take three of his friends, and they pop him down. And now Daniel finds himself living in a foreign land where there's just strangers all around him doing weird things, worshiping foreign gods. He's away from home. He's uncomfortable. And it's just a hard situation. But instead of seeing a man that's sitting there grumbling, oh, God, this is so tough. Oh, I've had such a hard life. Oh, I'm held here against my will. I want to just be home and grumbling and moaning and blaming God, because it's clear in Scripture, we see that the exile brought to Israel was at the hand of God. We read over and over again that they were in exile and they were dispersed because they had sinned and fallen short. And God's hand of wrath came upon them. And so he could have sat there and thought, yeah, you know what, God, you know, this is on you. And he could have been grumpy and upset and angry. But instead, we see this incredible picture of a humble, genuine, heartfelt leader. And this is very clear in a little prayer that he prays in chapter 9. And we're just going to look at a few verses from that prayer. But it just shows the heart of the man, which is just incredible given his circumstance. Have a look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. He's saying, God, you are great, you are holy, you are righteous. And he's praying this to the God that has just, you know, thrown down his hand and wrath against him. And he's feeling the punishment of his nation. And he's lying there and he's burdened and he's pleading with God and he's crying out to him. But he's not saying, what have you done to me? He's saying, oh God, you are righteous. You are holy. This is our fault. Verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. He's just inflicted wrath and he says, you are merciful. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is not a man moaning and grumbling and laying blame on God and being upset with God. This is a man standing there knowing that it's because of their sin and God is righteous and holy. And what an incredible leader. I know that if this had happened to me, I probably would have sat there and think, yeah, this just sucks. And I would have been angry. I would have been short with my wife and I would, you know, get into a huge fight there. And I would have been angry with God. God, why have you done this to me? You gave me promises. I was going to be your people, your chosen nation. You gave us a land. You rescued us out of Egypt. What is happening? Why can't I be at home? Why can't I be worshiping you in a temple? Now I'm with foreign people in a foreign land. I'd be angry. Not Daniel. He's humble. He's gracious. What an incredible man. The question we need to ask is, how did he end up being like this? What was it about Daniel that enabled him to be this humble, genuine leader? Because we need to learn from that. We need to ask this question so that we can take from him and learn from him. And I believe that the trick or the secret or the key in the book of Daniel is obviously there's quite a bit. But what we see is that we see Daniel was just radically, completely, entirely God-centered in all that he did. He was boldly God-centered. And we need to address this and kind of ask, well, what is being God-centered? What does it look like? How do I actually take that and apply it to my life? And it's not an exhaustive little list that I'm going to give you now that we're going to look at. And it's just a little snippet out of Daniel. And we're going to kind of pick up little scenes from his life. But I believe that from Daniel, we can learn that to be boldly God-centered kind of involves three things. The first one we see from Daniel is that he was wholeheartedly devoted to God. So we see his vertical response to God in being completely and entirely and all-encompassingly devoted to God and his service. He worked and he pursued God's glory and God's goodness first and foremost. And this was then reflected and seen in his personal devotion to God. He was uncompromising in his lifestyle, personally. And lastly, we see his horizontal outworking. He endeavored to serve and to contend and to fight for the people of God and even the people around him. Being God-centered involved being wholeheartedly devoted to God, personally uncompromising in his beliefs and his obedience and serving the people around him. And so we're going to open up those three points through a few stories from Daniel. First one, wholehearted devotion. First story I want to pull out is from Daniel chapter 2. And the ruler at the time was King Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to remember the name, it's from a cool ship in the Matrix. Best Matrix 2, you'll see it there, King Nebuchadnezzar. But anyway, King Nebuchadnezzar was a really nasty dude. And he had these wicked dreams. And the one night he was dreaming, and he had a really hardcore one. The scripture says that he lost the color in his face and he was perplexed. And so he was stressed about this dream. And he called for all the wise men and the enchanters and the sorcerers to come and tell him what this dream was. And so this is what he says to them. It's pretty radical. Have a look at Daniel 2, verse 5 to 6. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, this is now all the enchanters and the wise dude and the sorcerers and that. Says, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. So King Nebuchadnezzar, a very powerful idiot, stands there and says to all these people, his own people, the people working for him, he says, I've had a rough dream and I'm stressed. But what I want you to do is you're going to tell me what the dream is and then interpret it for me. And if you don't, I'm going to rip your limbs off and destroy your houses, presumably with your families in it. So they're sitting there thinking, ew, this guy's a tool. I'm never going to be able, that's just ridiculous. And so none of them step up to the plate and say, hey, you know what, King Neb, I'm going to give it a crack. None of them did that because they valued their limbs. So eventually the king is angered and he gets frustrated. And so he says, okay, you guys are useless. I'm going to kill you all. So he sets out like a decree and he says, all the wise men and enchanters are going to come and I'm going to sentence you all to death. And now this included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel's sitting there thinking, yo, this is a bit stressful, okay? I need to make a plan. And so he steps out in faith and he makes an appointment to go and see King Neb. He doesn't know what he's going to say. He doesn't know the dream. He doesn't know nothing, but he says, I've got to sort this out. I'm going to step up. Nobody else has. I'm going to be the man. So he makes an appointment with King Neb. He goes back to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, dude, we've got a problem. I'm about to get my limbs torn off. We need to pray. And so they prayed. And that night, God faithfully revealed to Daniel in a dream what the dream was that King Neb had and the interpretation. So Daniel goes to him the next day, and he's before the king, and this is what he says to him. Daniel 2, 27 and 30. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. Verse 30. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. And so in this first little scene, what we see is we see Daniel using gifts and skills and talents that he had been given by God. In Daniel 1:17, we read that, as for these four youths, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So all of these men were gifted. Daniel was gifted with wisdom, literature, and understanding, but he was also gifted with the ability to interpret dreams and visions. And the first thing we need to see is Daniel actually used that gift. He used his abilities for God. It would have been very easy for him to just sit back and be like, yeah, I'm in exile. I'm not going to do anything. This sucks. I'm grumpy. No, he gets up and he works. When he does this for the king is so pleased that he gives him authority and he's the ruler over the province of Babylon. And he makes him the head kind of wise man of all the enchanters and the sorcerers and the advisors. He's in power. He's working. And then he works with this wisdom. He takes the tools and the gifts that God had given him and he uses them. Second little story is very similar. We go down to Daniel chapter 5. And after King Nebuchadnezzar, there was King Belshazzar. And it's a pretty manly name. I said it now. Belshazzar. Yeah, I imagine sword fighting. Belshazzar. Anyway, he was quite manly, but we don't know if he was manly, but he was a party animal. He was like rocking up a storm. The beginning of Daniel 5 is they're all having this huge party. There's his wives, concubines, his lords, his people. They're partying, woo, going mad. And he kind of in this party, he says, guys, where are those golden vessels that King Nebuchadnezzar took from Jerusalem? Go and fetch them because we're going to drink some more wine. So they go and they fetch the golden vessels. And this obviously upsets God, but they take the vessels and all of them are drinking from them and having a party. And while they're doing this, a hand appears out of nowhere, a human hand, and writes on the wall. And the king just freaks out. He just loses it. Check what it says in verse 6 of Daniel chapter 5. It says this, then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. He freaked out. He didn't know what was going on. So he called all the enchanters and the sorcerers and the wise men. And he's like, guys, interpret this. Tell me what's going on. And he was absolutely just going mad. Eventually, the queen, noticing how he's lost it, stressing for him, goes to him and says, do you know, King Belshazzar, oh great King Belshazzar, that we have a man in our midst, Daniel, and he interpreted dreams for your father. Why didn't you call him? So eventually he calls Daniel, and Daniel comes over, and Daniel is standing before him. This is what he says to the king. Daniel 16b to 18. Well, this is what the king says to Daniel first, and then he responds. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Amazing reward, amazing honor. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Very next thing he says, which is incredible, he says, O king, the most high God. And then he interprets the writing. And so what we see is the king is stressing, and Daniel comes to him and says, you know what? I don't want your rewards. I don't want what you have to give me, but I'm going to interpret the writing. And the reason why I'm going to interpret the writing is because I'm going to point you to God. I'm going to point you to the Most High. Daniel wasn't interested in the self-gain of his gifts. Yes, he had been given these gifts and these abilities and these talents, and he was using them, and he was using them well. But he wasn't using them for himself. He was using them for God. He wasn't preoccupied with how good he looked and how wealthy he became and his success and his glory. He was preoccupied with the glory of God. Both King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar proclaimed and acknowledged God. We don't know if they were saved, and King Belshazzar pretty much dropped dead straight after this. But they acknowledged God and they glorified God, and Daniel pointed them to that. He didn't point them to himself. He pointed them to God. Yes, he was rewarded, and he did receive authority and wealth, and he was successful. But that wasn't his aim. That wasn't his purpose. His heart wasn't for that. And so the application, covenant grace, is this. What are we working wholeheartedly for? Who are we wholeheartedly trying to promote? Are we working and striving for our own good and for our own success and for our own glory and for our own comfort? Or are we taking the gifts that God has given us and using them for Him? He's given us abilities to work in the marketplace and to be with our families and to serve at church. And we need to be using those gifts in church, at home, at work, wherever we are. We need to be using the things that God has given us. But we don't use them for ourselves. We don't do that so that we would look good. We do that so that God would look amazing. Wholehearted devotion to God and His glory. Who are we serving? Who are we working for? Our time, our energy, our money. What are we giving it to? Ourselves or to God? Being boldly God-centered is about wholeheartedly devoting ourselves to God and His glory and not to ourselves. Secondly, Daniel was uncompromising in his lifestyle. Awesome story in Daniel chapter 1, the beginning of the book. The first thing that happens when Daniel is taken into exile, he gets there and he's sitting in this foreign land with foreign people worshiping foreign gods. And he's sitting there, and the first thing that gets thrust in front of him is a nice big steak and some wine. And he's sitting there thinking, ew. I haven't touched a steak my whole life because the food laws in Israel, you can't eat that, sucker. And so he's sitting there and he's stressed because he's in this foreign land. He's been punished by God, and he finds himself away from all the other Israelites. He's by himself, and he's faced with this temptation. But Daniel incredibly says, you know what, I'm not going to defile myself with this. And so he speaks to the chief eunuch, and he says, I'm not going to eat this food. I can't eat this food. It's against what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to eat this food. Rather, I'm going to eat vegetables and water. And the eunuch is stressed. He says to Daniel, you know, Daniel, if you don't eat this food and you look weaker in front of all the other men, it's my head that's on the plate. King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be cross with me, and I'm going to get killed because I'm not looking out for you. I'm not teaching you our language and educating you. It's on me. So Daniel says to him, you know what, let's do a little test. For 10 days, I'm going to eat vegetables and water. Tim Noakes would be stoked, I think. Is he? Wouldn't he? I don't know. I eat everything. I'm going to eat vegetables and water. Everybody else is going to eat their own food. At the end of those 10 days, we're going to compare. And if I'm weaker and slumper and you're not as good at looking as those dudes, then your punishment will take place. But if I'm stronger and fitter and better looking, then I'm going to carry on honoring God with the food that I eat. So he stuck out there in faith. And eventually at the end of the 10 days, he was. And scripture says that he was better looking and fatter. This is supposed to be a good thing. He was fatter than the other dudes. And so, amen. It worked out. But the incredible thing is that he was uncompromisingly focused and determined to obey God. If there was ever an opportunity to not, it was then. Because he's sitting there thinking, I'm already under the hand on the wrath of God. I'm already here being punished because of sin. What's a little bit more? Or he's sitting there thinking, every single person in the vicinity around me, in this whole town, is eating this food. I'm going to look like an absolute chop if I don't. I'm on my own. Talk about peer pressure. Such incredibly difficult circumstance. But what he does is he faithfully trusts and obeys God. And God pulls through. God gave him this command. And he said, I need to obey this command because I know that obeying God is better, even though it doesn't look like it. Surely eating vegetables isn't going to make me as strong as eating protein. And it doesn't. But God was faithful. He obeyed him and God made it work. Next thing we see is King Nebuchadnezzar. He had loads of dreams. And the second dream that he had, he was also perplexed. And he comes to Daniel and he says, what does this dream mean? And it's quite a radical dream. And Daniel, using his gifts, obviously comes to him. And this is the interpretation that he gives him. And it's very, very bold. Daniel, interpreting the second dream, says this. Daniel 4, 24 to 25. This is the interpretation, O King. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. The same dude that threatened to rip the limbs off of all the wise men. The same dude that sentenced them all to death. Had thrown Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace. The same dude that built a statue of himself because he is so amazing. Daniel stands before him and says, God is going to make you live in the fields like a beast and eat grass in the rain for 7 periods of time. You're going to become nothing. You're going to drive you out. You're going to become nothing until you realize that you aren't the be-all and end-all, buddy. Until you realize that God that I'm working for, that I'm serving, he is sovereign over all and he determines what happens. He stands before the king and he says that. You would expect the king to just off with his head. He is so bold. He doesn't hold back. He just gives the truth. He doesn't compromise in his obedience. He's called by God to use his gift to speak to the king. Would have been easy for him to just hold back and say, well, there are some tough times coming for you, King Neb. Instead, he says, you're going to be run out of the city like a beast and you're going to eat grass and be wet until you realize you're nothing. He's so bold. He doesn't compromise. There's great risk and he doesn't compromise. He obeys and he follows God. Daniel 6, incredible story, the lion's den. The people underneath him and working for him see Daniel and they're jealous and they're envious because they want his job or they want his wealth or whatever. And they think, yeah, we've got to catch this guy. We've got to catch him and get him arrested or kill him or somehow. But they couldn't find any fault with him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if people came up to us and said, I need to try and catch a person out. And they dig through everything of your personal life and they can't find a single fault. Wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah. Anyway, they can't find a single fault with Daniel. So they think the one area we'll catch him in is his love for God. And so they go to the king at the time, King Darius, and they say, oh, King Darius, you are so amazing. why don't you, the great king of all the lands, make a rule that nobody can pray to any other god or ask for anything other than from you for a period of 30 days because you are so great. And so the king sits there like, yeah, I am so great. That's an excellent idea. And so he makes this rule that nobody can petition or pray to anybody other than himself for 30 days. The very next day, Daniel changes notice. He goes up to his room and he prays as he has done 3 times a day in front of an open window. Obviously, these people are sitting and watching and they see Daniel praying. So they go and they catch him praying. They take him to the king and they say, King, this man was praying to the God, his God. And the king was grieved because he loved Daniel, but he had to sentence Daniel to death. So he sentenced him to the den of lions. And he seals off the den. And the lions just chill next to him like big cuddly bears. In the morning, the king runs down and says, oh, Daniel, are you okay? Because he couldn't sleep and he was stressing. Daniel says, yeah, I'm fine. God was with me. I'm okay. Open the thing, let him out. The people that caught him got thrown into the lion's den and finished, done, destroyed. But here we see such an amazing example of a man that was not willing to compromise for anything. He was going to spend his time to God and he wasn't going to be ashamed about it. If there was ever a moment to slack back a little bit on your prayer life, it was this. I slack back a little bit on my prayer life when I have a headache. This dude was facing death. There was a law passed against him, but he stood there and he prayed to God. He was not going to compromise on anything. He wasn't going to disappoint the God whom he loved, even though the God whom he loved was busy punishing the nation, him. So the question we need to ask is, how easily do we compromise? God has called us to live in a certain way and to spend time with him and to be his people and to love him. And this is how we should have our lives shaped. But how easily do we drop that ball? How easily do we just compromise and give in to the temptation? I was sitting at my desk reading this and I thought, yes, I'm just useless. I'm so weak and feeble. God, won't you make me strong like Daniel? He doesn't compromise for anything. He spends time with God. He prays God. He seeks God. He doesn't give up on going to church. It's a beautiful day, so we compromise. Our marriage is taking strain and we're a little bit unhappy, so we compromise. We face offense and people hurt us and we get frustrated at church, so we compromise. We get disappointed at God because he didn't give us that promotion or because we're working next to a person that's just so nasty and mean and God's giving us a raw deal because he's made me work at such a horrible place, and so we compromise. We don't compromise for anything. Being God-centered is about uncompromising lifestyle. We give all that we are to God. We spend time with him. We live for him. Daniel was incredible. Lastly, contending for God's people. Despite the bad experiences, Daniel never gave up on God's people. And we see this in the prayer that we read in the beginning. And it's going to pop up on the screen. As we read through this little section, I want you to see who he's praying for. The context is, he's not with people. He's lying before God after a vision or a dream. And he's pleading with God on his own. But it's almost like he's crying and he's begging and he's pleading. This is what he says. I prayed for the Lord my God and made confession saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then he says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. I mean, here's the dude that when he's in exile, he won't compromise on praying. He won't compromise on his eating. Can you imagine what he would have done when he was at home? He's probably the one dude in Israel that was righteous and that was seeking to honor God and trying to encourage, hey, people, stop doing this. Honor God, love God, serve God. And here he is, lying before God, pleading with him, saying, we have sinned. He's praying on behalf of the people. He could have been praying, God, they're chops and they're sinning against you and I love you and they're idiots and they're causing me pain. No. He pleads for them and he pleads with them. Verse 18, oh my God, Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation. Not incline your ears and see how difficult my life is. And the city, all the people that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention. For us. You're not sitting there thinking, God, my life is difficult. It's hard for me. Help me. Sort out me. Those are good prayers. We need to pray them because we're sinners. But he contends for God's people, saying, God, help us. He's burdened for them and for himself. He wants them and himself to be restored to God. He's not just standing there saying, God, won't you make me this amazing Christian? Won't you change my heart? He's saying, God, change our heart. We've sinned. We've fallen short. And so redeem us. He's burdened for the people next to him. If you look at Daniel 2, the story about the first dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel is there and he's working with the locals. Okay, he's working alongside them. He's working for the king. He's serving them. He's not grumbling. He's working for them with him, like a companion. Then they all come into a spot of bother and they're all about to be killed. And Daniel is the only man that stands up and says, I'm going to sort this out. And he saves them all. They would have all been killed. And he saved them. What do they do in return? Daniel chapter 6. They plot and they scheme to stab him in the back and to kill him. To take what he has. That's how they repay him. Daniel doesn't moan. He doesn't grumble because of the bad experience. He doesn't say, oh, these people that I'm with, oh, they're evil. I hate them. No, no, he contends for them. He works alongside with them. How easily do we give up on the people around us? At church, we get offended or we get frustrated with a person sitting next to us or we don't quite get what we need from church. And so we give up and we move on. At work, we get upset with the person next to us and we don't want to speak to them anymore because they're always rude to us. God has put you there to be light and salt to him or to her. He's put you there to contend for him. He may be oppressing you. He may be, you know, nasty to you. But God's put you there to contend for him. Not to hold back and to just ignore him because he's a little bit ugly to you. God's put us in this church together to contend for each other. To love each other. To serve each other. To work for each other. To be burdened for each other. To pray for each other. Yes, we get frustrated and we get irritated. But we don't just give up on one another. We don't get frustrated because the person sitting next to us is a sinner. We're all sinners. And so we serve. We don't come to church to consume. And what's for me? What's for me? And we're like Daniel. We need to be like Daniel. Where it's about us. It's what can I give? How can I serve? What can I offer? What can I bring? It's not just about us. It's not just about me personally. It's about us. Together. Daniel was such an incredible man, such a great leader, such humility. But the amazing thing is that as amazing as Daniel was, and we can't find any fault in scriptures with Daniel, but we know he was just a man. But as amazing as he was, Jesus was so much greater. Even just in those three areas, Jesus was so much greater. He was wholeheartedly devoted to the Father, to the glory of the Father, to obeying the Father. He gave up his glory and he came down to earth to become an obedient servant, to live a poor life and to eventually die and to be beaten and to be mocked. He did that to obey the Father. He's about to be crucified. And he says, oh Lord, oh Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But I'm about your will. I'm not going to do anything that you haven't called me to do. His whole life was lived to glorify the Father. Wholehearted devotion. He was uncompromising in his lifestyle. He was oppressed. He was beaten. He was mocked. He lived a poor life. The very people that he came to redeem rejected him, but he didn't compromise. Scripture says he was tempted in every way possible, but he was found perfect and without blemish. Jesus didn't compromise. And contend for people. We see Daniel contending for people by praying, but that's all he could do. Jesus contended for his people by laying down his life, and nothing more needs to be done. He's done it all. He didn't just pray for people. He laid his life down for us. He didn't just contend for us. He laid his life down for us. He came to earth, and the very people he came to save rejected him. They mocked him. They scorned him. They punished him. They said, no, we don't want you. Crucify him. He came to save them, and this is what they did to him. His own people rejected him. So he knows what it's like to be hurt. He knows what it's like to experience a bad thing, but he never gave up on his people. And he went down that road, and he died the brutal death that he died on our behalf. He contended for us. He died on the cross so that we would be forgiven of all of our sins. And he's been raised, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, contending for us still to this day. Mediating for us. God, don't worry. Love them. Look after them. Why? Because they're in me. And I've paid the price for their sin. Jesus so radically contended for us, and it was such an amazing God that in Jesus, because of what he did for us, we not only see an example of how to be radically and boldly God-centered by Daniel, but we see that example in Jesus. And because of what he done, we don't just see the example, but we get given the ability to be able to do that. Jesus has paid the price for our sin, and we now belong to the Father, which means we can obey God. We can live for him. We can live for his glory. Because we're his, and because we believe and trust in him, we've been given the Holy Spirit, the seal, the guarantee of our salvation. We have the power of God, the presence of God in us. The same power that raised him from the dead, we have in us to live for him. We sit here and we think, yes, it's such a hard message, and it's so convicting, the life of Daniel. And I don't know if I can do it. I know I'm called to do it. I know I'm called to be wholehearted in my devotion to him and to not compromise in my lifestyle and to contend for the people around me. But I don't know if I can do it. We can do it. Even though we're useless sinners, we're rubbish. We can do it. Why? Because God, Jesus, made a way to die for us and to give us his presence, his power, the Holy Spirit. All the while, he's changing our hearts. We know we can do it because he gives us the ability, he freed us from sin, he's given us his spirit, and he's changing our hearts. Taken out our heart of stone, given us a heart of flesh. We desire him, we want him. So Covenant Grace, we need to get up, and we need to stop messing around. We need to start taking things seriously, and it might come across like I'm shouting at you, but really I'm shouting at myself. Because it's time that we start to take this serious. It's time that we start to be wholeheartedly devoted to God. We don't compromise on anything. And we contend and we fight for each other. We are boldly God-centered because of what Jesus has done. In response to what Jesus has done. And empowered by what Jesus has done. Amen. Let's pray. Worship team. Father, I want to start off by just acknowledging that we've fallen short, Lord. Father, thank you for the incredible example that you've given us of Daniel. And thank you that we can read your word and it can convict us, Lord. And we see that we've fallen short, Lord. But we just thank you so much that in Jesus we can come before you and we can say, Lord, we are sorry. And we can say, Father, forgive us. And we're forgiven. Father, we can come before you and we can plead with you and we say, Lord, change us and you change us. We can come before you as a father and say, Lord, we want to be radically and boldly and all-encompassingly God-centered. We want our lives to be lived wholeheartedly for you. We don't want to compromise anymore. And we want to have this mentality where we see the people around us as your people and want to serve them, love them, and contend for them. So, Father, by your Spirit, fill our hearts for you, Jesus. That tonight we would stand and we would declare that we are going to live for you, that we are going to be a people so radically God-centered. Jesus, won't you grant this to us? In your name we pray.